Everybody believes in boundaries somewhere. I suppose that's because we like to know where we stand, at least to some degree. I do know that we're constantly about the business of drawing up boundaries. Now, we may not call them boundaries, but they are that just the same. We may call them a marriage vow. We may call them a contract. We may refer to them as a survey to ensure a property line. To use an old term, we might be staking a claim. It may have to do with treaties among the nations of the earth. Some of the most obvious physical boundaries, I suppose, would be the Berlin Wall, the Great Wall of China. And I remember several years ago, one of the nations complaining because someone was invading their airspace. And so evidently, we believe in boundaries. We believe in boundaries around us and over us and under us. We always want some kind of boundaries about us. One of the things that I've noticed in living is that many of the disputes that go on in this world stem from boundary disputes. Somebody is encroaching into the boundary of another person. I do know that lawyers spend a great deal of time drawing up legal boundaries or investigating alleged violation of somebody's boundaries. I think I could safely say to you tonight that as I speak to you, that the courts and the jails of this country, in fact most countries, are full of men and women who have overstepped social or legal boundaries. I think I could also say to you tonight that as I speak to you, there's a war going on, a war that is about to begin, a war that's in progress, or hopefully one that's about to end, and most of those have something to do with boundary disputes, and especially in the Middle East. You know, many a family feud has arisen over boundaries. And if you're wondering if this is scriptural, I want to remind you what the book says in Luke chapter 12. In Luke chapter 12, the Lord is speaking on this occasion. And you know, I would think that if someone told me that the Lord is speaking today, I would want to hear every word he had to say. The greatest teacher that ever walked this earth, or ever will. He was preaching that day, and his subject was the sin that hath never forgiveness. Now, if you could find a combination that would be more powerful than that, I fail to know what it would be. But you know, there was a person in his audience who evidently didn't hear a word he said. He was there that day, but when the Lord finished, he comes up to him and he said, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." He evidently had not heard a word. All he could see that in this man, who evidently is an intelligent, smart person, this person may be able to settle this dispute. Evidently, there had been some property division or transfer, and he felt that he didn't get a fair shake in this matter. We are concerned about boundaries. We believe they're important, and in some instances, people believe that boundaries are sacred. And we're concerned about it till this very moment. And if you don't think you're concerned about it till this moment, let me put it this way. You may be content to know about where your property line is until a new neighbor moves in and starts putting up a very permanent fence. And then you're going to want to know exactly where is my boundary line. We want to know where we stand. Now, I've said all that to say this, that God was the first boundary maker, I can assure you. The Bible tells us simply that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And then God began to set things in order. As he brought order out of this chaos that was there, he began to put things in order and he began to set some boundaries. God divided the light from the darkness. And the light, he called it day. And the darkness, he called it night. And we still do. Till this very moment. You remember that he also said, "Let the dry land appear." You know, I don't understand infinite power. That is beyond me. I do not understand infinite power, that God possessed the power that he said simply, "Let the dry land appear." And the unbelievable force that it must have taken to bring forth the mountains, to bring forth the land masses and the continents that are here till this very day. But God said, "Let it appear." There's another thing that's quite amazing to me. You know, every time I stand beside the ocean, as I was privileged to do for a few moments this week, And you look out across the ocean. What a boundless deep. And it always, as I look at it, it always seems to rise in the distance. And you wonder, how could it not possibly overflow this land? They tell me that 3/4 of the world's surface is water. How could it not possibly overflow and destroy this land? Well, there's a reason. Because God said, hitherto shalt thou come, and no farther can you go. God set the boundaries of the boundless deep, because he possesses that kind of power, and we can be grateful that he did. When Paul was preaching in Athens, Acts 17, you remember that he said that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. He has determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. I think that's interesting that he wanted these Athenians to know that God has set the boundaries of our habitation. Now, I don't know just where that may be, but I suspect it has something to do with this earth, because if you're going to leave it, if you're going to go up or you're going to go down, you better take some of the atmosphere with you and get back soon, because this is the place that God has set for our boundaries. Well, God set a lot of boundaries. In Genesis 2 and verse 17, he began to set some spiritual boundaries. You remember that he said to Adam and Eve, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that sits in the midst of the paradise of God, you shall not eat. You know, when you think about that, you would think that'd be sufficient. If God said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but just one. But our attention is immediately drawn to that one. And Satan knew that, and so he capitalizes upon that very thing. And the fact is, God set up a no trespassing sign around that. He put a boundary around it. We did not respect his no trespassing sign. We didn't respect him. We didn't respect his law. And the Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What an amazing, amazing thing. You know, God didn't create a robot, while we're talking about creative things. God didn't create a robot. He created a human being who had the power to do right, or he has the power to do wrong. He has the power to obey. We have the power to disobey. But there's another important factor in that for a number of years I did not see. God gave us the power to do right. We have the power to do wrong, but with no reason under the sun why we should do wrong. And that's another big factor, isn't it? Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that sits in the midst of the paradise of God, there is no reason. I mean, we have every tree of the garden. There is no reason why we should have some problem with this, but it's a matter of respecting his will. And Adam, prompted by Eve, violated the demarcation line that God had set up. There's another thing that you notice, that God did not erect a wall around man. He gives us freedom of movement throughout his creation, but there are some things that are off limits to us, as stated by the one who created. Now, when we operate within the boundaries that God has given us, we show our respect for him. Our respect for his law and our love for him as our God in heaven. Boundaries are necessary. But that's all right. We believe in boundaries. I've never met a person yet that does not believe in boundaries somewhere. I think it's interesting that of all the millions of signs that roll off the press, the one they tell me that numbers into the greatest number is a little sign that says, no trespassing. We believe in boundaries. Now, I've seen that every place I've ever been. It may be nailed to a tree in a jungle, or it may be a computer-generated thing that is absolutely beautiful, but it still has the same message, and it says, we believe in boundaries. And the one that runs a close second to it is a little sign that says, trespassers will be prosecuted. We believe in boundaries. That little word, trespass, is an interesting word. And just think about what it's saying, to trespass. It means to exceed the bounds of what is right or what is lawful, what is just and what's true. When we operate outside our lawful sphere, we are trespassing. And the Bible goes on to use the word transgress. And you know, of course, in 1 John 3 and verse 4, that to transgress is to sin, because he tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. There's a passage in 2 John 9 through 11 that I'm not sure we've ever given its due. At least may I speak for myself. That passage in 2 John 9 through 11 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Now, he has just set a boundary for us and told to talk to us about the doctrine of God. Whoever transgresses, whoever goes beyond, he says, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, has not God. Now, that's serious business. Do you know anybody who's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Sure you do. Do I know anybody that's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Yes, I do. Do you have any loved ones near and dear to you who are not abiding in the doctrine? Yes, you probably do. I can tell you tonight, I have some loved ones very near and very dear to me. They are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. What is their state? He said, those who abide not in the doctrine of Christ have not God. Now, that's blunt, isn't it? But that's the way it is. And this, our Heavenly Father is telling us, here is the seriousness of this thing called boundary. He said, if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, if any comes to you and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. What does that mean? Does this mean that we cannot have someone into our house in a social setting? I don't think it means that. But it does mean this, that our houses can never become a platform from which false doctrine is taught. And so he said, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, to say nothing of putting him in your pulpit. Certainly we must accept the fact that there are those who operate outside the doctrine of Christ. There are those who do operate within the doctrine. These have both the Father and the Son. Those outside simply do not have God. Receive him not. The boundary is so vital as we hear it in that particular place. You know, there's an old theological argument. Not much theology, not much argument. But there's an old theological argument that goes like this. Every once in a while you'll hear a little variations of it. And it says that if there were no law, if there were no boundaries, then there wouldn't be any transgressions. And if there were no transgressions, then there wouldn't be any sin, because that's what sin is. And so if there's sin in the world, it's God's fault. Like I said, not much theology and not much argument. What's the answer? The answer is Romans 5, verse 12, when it said, wherefore is by one man sin entered into this world. It doesn't say by one God, it doesn't say by one devil. It says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But we believe in boundaries. You know, we believe that a line must be drawn somewhere. Now, it may vary with some folks. It may be way down the line somewhere. But I think that every human being, unless they're totally reprobate, void of judgment, will somewhere draw a line. Many years ago, I was out preaching somewhere near San Francisco, and one of the brethren decided that this young Texas fellow needed to see Haight Ashbury in San Francisco. You know, those were the days when hippiedom was in full swing. The flower children were in full bloom. And this mother took me to Haight Ashbury Park. Well, he said, you'll see things that you've never seen. Well, that's right. I did. I saw ridiculous things. And I remember one person in particular. A young man, and this was in that full day. This young man was standing over there on a stump and preaching the doctrine of free love. This is the day of freedom. We are free to love who we want, when we want, where we want, to the extent we want. I didn't ask him. I've often thought I wish I had. But I don't believe that even he met his mother or his little sister. I really don't. Every human will draw a line somewhere unless they are reprobate. They are void of truth. We believe in boundaries. Yes, we do. God has drawn the lines. And I think this is what's important to recognize. In every age and in every sphere, God has drawn, He's drawn the boundaries. And what are the things I've discovered? When God draws a boundary, it's for my good. Whether I understood it at the moment or not, it was for my good. And later, by and by, I come to understand God did it for me. You know, the nature of law, or the nature of a boundary, is an interesting thing. Law in itself, in its function, is rather neutral. What law does, it just draws a line. And it includes everything over here, and it excludes everything over there. It's like this line that John talks about. And it's a very informative thing, but it's quite neutral. Listen to Paul in Romans 7:7. When Paul said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" You know, Paul knew, the Holy Spirit knew, that somebody down the stream of time is going to say, "Well, it's God's fault. I mean, if he hadn't given us this law, if we didn't have this law, then everything would be lovely. There wouldn't be any boundaries. If you don't have any boundaries, there's no trespassing." Paul said, "What shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid." He said, "Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For he said, I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." In verse 9 of that same chapter, he said, "I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." What does that mean? The best I can figure is this. Paul is discussing a time before he had reached what we call the age of accountability. I was alive without the law once. You know, our little children are safe. We don't speak of them as being saved. They are safe before they have reached the age of accountability. They are not born in sin. They don't bear the image of the devil. They're not condemned before they've done good or evil. We could only wish that we were as good as they are. But there will come a day when they will come to that place where they are aware that what they have doing some things that are in violation of the will and the plan of God. I was alive without the law once, but one day, he said, the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. You know, that's what law does. It defines sin for us. You remember the Old Testament law? He said the law was added because of transgression, and that sin might appear exceeding sinful, to see it as it really is. And so the law tells us these things. In Romans 7:12, the apostle's conclusion is this. He said, "Wherefore the law is holy and just and good." The law didn't cause our downfall, I can tell you. The law revealed it. We are responsible to remain within the lines that have been drawn by our God, and we've not done that. You talk about a passage that brings us down to earth. It's Romans 3:23. If you ever want to see the solidarity of the human race, just read Romans 3:23, where it says, "For all have sinned." You know, we'd like to rebut that, wouldn't we? We'd like to say, "Well, no, that cannot be the case. The book says, for all have sinned." Somewhere, sometime, somehow, you compromise, I compromise what we believe we should have done or not have done. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2:1, "You were dead in trespasses and in sins." You know, law is like a mirror. But it's all right, we believe in mirrors. I dare say that everybody in this room has looked in a mirror at least once today. Probably more than that. You know, I don't need one of those mirror on the wall things, because I already know it's not going to be that good. I don't even like mirrors that have flaws in them. Every once in a while I spend a whole week in a room that has one of these mirrors, and it's got a terrible flaw in it, and you're sort of trying to work around what's in there. What I need a mirror that just shows it like it is. Because until I see it like it is, I'm not likely to be able to make any changes for the better. I suppose that's the reason we look in mirrors, is so that we can see how it is and what we can do to make things a little better. But who in their right minds is going to look into a mirror and see all the scars and all the blemishes and all the wrinkles and blame the mirror? That's ridiculous. We don't blame the mirror. The mirror is just doing its job. It's just showing what's there. That's exactly what the law of God does. It just shows us who we are and where we are. That's why James would say in James 1:25, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but doeth the work, that man shall be blessed in his deeds." He also said in verse 23 and 24, he's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. But he goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. I think there's a message there that we need to look into this mirror of the soul. Just like we look into these other mirrors, we need to look into the mirror of the soul and see ourselves as we are so that we can make some corrections that is there. And so what does the law do? It brings knowledge. And knowledge brings responsibility to do something about it. And responsibility brings accountability. We're accountable to do something about it, and that's why God has given us this law in the first place. It's sort of like civil law. If we had time tonight, we'd like to talk about Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. But the upshot of those passages is this. Lawmakers are not a terror to good works. Now, that's the general rule of things. I suppose all of us could think of some despot, some totalitarian character who has lived in ages past, and they are on the pages of history. But the general rule is, lawmakers are not a terror to good works. It'd be hard to imagine a situation that would be better than no law at all. They are there. Civil law is there for a reason. And we're not worried about it. Unless we're breaking the law, or we intend to break the law, we're not worried about it. This is fine. You know, many years ago I heard something that I wanted to check out, and I had the opportunity this past year to check this out and see, is this true? I've heard for a long time that in Saudi Arabia that you can that the merchant can just lay his wares out on a table in front of his little shop, and he can pin his money fluttering in the breeze, and he can retire back in there with a tremendous assurance that's okay, and nobody's going to get it. Because if you're caught stealing in Saudi Arabia, they'll cut off your hands. Or if it's bad enough, they'll cut off both hands. Who in their right mind is going to reach out and take something like that if you know you're going to lose your hands or lose both hands? Somewhere in that is bound up some of this thing that I'm trying to discuss here with you tonight. Law is not the problem. Sin is the problem, and this has come into the world. We brought it into the world. You know, we believe in boundaries. And if you believe in boundaries, you believe in landmarks. Because from the landmark, it's the definition point from which all the boundaries are drawn. And if you've ever wondered when you're reading through the Bible why God is so hard on this thing of don't you remove the landmark. I mean, he is stringent about this matter. He said in Deuteronomy 19:14, "Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance." In Deuteronomy 27, at great length, he discusses the blessings. You remember standing on one side of the valley, and here's some of the others standing on the other side of the valley. One of them reads the blessings. Those, all the males of Israel out here saying, "Amen." And only from the other side comes the curses. And of all those things that he said, cursed be, one of them was, cursed is he that removes his neighbor's landmark. And then when he talks about curses, he's talking about plagues and diseases and drought and famine and war and desolation of land, captivity and life hanging by a thread. He was serious. You don't move the landmarks. Why? Because you move that landmark, You've just redrawn the boundaries. You don't have to move it far. You don't have to pick up, you don't have to pull up the old landmark and move it way over yonder or something. Just move it a little bit. And you've redrawn the boundaries. And that was the problem. Don't move the landmarks. Of all the scriptures that deal with this, it comes down to Job 24. And Job said, as he mentions about people moving the landmarks, Job said, some remove the landmark. You look at it, but it appears to me that Job's not just talking about actual removal of a landmark. They didn't just actually just pull up the stake that he's talking about, but it was symbolic of overthrowing the ancient laws of God. Some remove the landmark. I want to say tonight, never in our lives has this ancient admonition been more appropriate than it is tonight. We live in a time of constant spiritual change. You just try to keep up with it. You know, I try, through periodicals and this and that and the other, I try to keep up with what's happening out there, but you will be hard-pressed to do it. And one thing is evident, change is rampant in the land. It is the only constant is change itself. Everything else in the spiritual realm is being changed. Compromise sweeps this land, and the trumpets are giving an uncertain sound, and the church is being gravely affected by a world that is bent on changing the laws of God Himself. You want to fill a building. You want to fill the parking lot. You want to fill the Colosseum. You go out in this world tonight and say that none of these other things matter. It doesn't matter what the book says. But if we can give you pragmatic faith, and it'll remove the stress and the strain you feel right now, the world will buy that because they're looking just for something that will make things be a little better, not for the laws of God. You know, that's the reason you hear. Learn to listen for some of these things. You'll hear them. Listen to some of these things. These are non-salvational issues, we're told. We're being told it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It's up to the individual. We must learn to go with the flow. It's like so much traffic moving down the theological highway. You just go with the flow. Doesn't matter. There's no pattern for the worship, we're being told. We must make the church more user-friendly than it is. We must learn to peacefully coexist with all these pagan religions that flood our shores tonight. The removers of the ancient landmarks are hard at work. And I've lived long enough to see them change so many things. Boundaries are being redrawn under our very noses. The roles of men and women in the last 30 years, the roles of men and women have been redrawn. The roles of fathers and mothers have been redrawn. The roles of elders and deacons is being redrawn. Women elders are being ordained. You tell me how a woman gets to be the husband of one wife. And yet the world simply accepts these kind of things, and even sometimes in the church, in some places in this world. Now, you know, the question that I want to raise is, why does this work? Why is this working? I think it must be one of two reasons. It is working because either we don't know where the boundaries are, or worse, we don't care. How sad. What am I saying here tonight? What I'm saying is that biblical teaching is being subordinated to whatever works. The question tonight no longer is it scriptural? The question is, will it bring in the masses? That's the only question anymore with most of the people out there. What I'm just saying here tonight, back to the Word of God. Back to the ancient landmarks. I love the old song we used to sing. Remember the old song that said, back then from the wars of parties and the conflicts of the creeds to the Word of God alone. To the Word of God alone. Whatever happened to Matthew 28:18, where Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Whatever happened to John 8:31-32, when Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The world out there tonight will tell you, you can't ever know all the truth. You can't know the truth. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, the church of Christ, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 and 38, he said, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." Paul was having some problems even then. Paul said, "Would you just remember that I'm not sending you some gentle hint. I'm not sending you some suggestion. The words I'm speaking to you, are the commandments of God." And then in verse 38, he adds something amazing. He said, "If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." How blunt. Is this the man that wrote 1 Corinthians 13? Yes, it is. What does he mean? He said, "Acknowledge the things I write unto you, the commandments of the Lord. If any man be ignorant, let him be." In other words, if any man refuse this, let him be refused. And I would hope tonight, I would hope if the day ever comes, that I stand here and I can read to you the Word of God and tell you that doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. The day has come for you to reject me. I have no place in your pulpits. The Word of God must come before any human being on this earth. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." And I'm saying tonight, we cannot and we must not tolerate those who remove the ancient landmarks. We've got to know where the landmarks are. Our children must know where the landmarks are. Your grandchildren have got to know where the landmarks are. You know, there's a custom in another country I think is wonderful. My opinion. But once a year, in this other country, the old-timers get their kids and grandkids together, and they get a few of the officials in the little village where they, and they go out to the farm, and they do what they call beating the bounds. They will put out a child, here's the corner, here's the definition point, here's the landmark, and they put out a child here. They go down the property line, they'll drop out down there another child, a grandson, a granddaughter, whoever they may be, until they've gone completely around the property. And then the old-timers will step back and say, "Children, look, here are the boundaries," so that they'll know. I think how beautiful. We tonight had best be knowing where the boundaries are, and telling our children over and over again, "Here are the boundaries." Or one day we will wake up and they will not know or care where the boundaries are. One of my fears, and yes, I have some fears. You know, sometimes we have to be careful or we'll crucify this our present activity between the two thieves of the regrets of yesterday and the fears of tomorrow. Well, I have some regrets of yesterday's. I suppose we all do. And I have a few fears about tomorrow's, whether I should or shouldn't. And one of my fears about tomorrow is that some of my little grandchildren will never know the church as I have known it. Now that's sad to me. We've known the church. We've had the Word of God. And to think of them growing up and never know the church as we have known it is a terrible thing. You know, there never was a Pandora. We talk about Pandora's box. Pandora was a product of Greek mythology. The story goes that Hesiod tells of finding this box, and when he opened it, out flew all these evils all over the world. And so we have this expression that we use about Pandora's box. Well, there never was a Pandora. But I can tell you, sometimes our Pandora's box is no myth. We need to know what's happened. We need to know our history. We need to know where we've come from and who we are. I want to remind you of just one little thing here tonight. In the last third of the 19th century, the history book tells me that great numbers of preachers began to digress. And the Church of Christ was divided by those who demanded instrumental music in the assembly. By 1905, the census revealed some new churches that had never been before. You know, when you go back and study the history of the church, there was a time, there were the Dark Ages, there was the Reformation, then there came the Restoration. And what a wonderful, fresh breath of air. When they begin to say, let's speak where the Bible speaks, and be silent where the Bible is silent. And that movement moved across this land in seven-league boots. But one day it was brought prostrate to its knees. It was brought down and just almost shut down. How'd that happen? The historian, one of the best I know, said there was a changing attitude toward the scriptures and the unique nature of the church. And he describes the basic era in one sentence. I think we ought to hear this sentence, even though it's the words of a man who lived and saw. He said, there are always those who believe that they can sense something in the spirit of a thing that's contrary to the letter. How important that we understand that. All I'm saying here tonight, stay with the landmarks. Stay with the letter. Stay with the book. If we tie our faith to our feelings, we'll never have anything but a roller coaster faith. You know, some days I feel pretty good. Some days we walk the high hills. Some days we don't. If I tied my faith to my feelings, I'd have a roller coaster faith, I can tell you. And I think this is what's happening within our word this day of feelings. Tie your faith to the book. After all, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Base your faith on what the book says, not how we feel about something. And you will have a steady faith. How important. God put the boundaries there because they're necessary. And I want to tell you, he's serious about his boundaries. And there are a lot of examples, of course, as you well know, that could be given and discussed. And I think we're people who need to demand to know where the landmarks are. I think our children need to know where the boundaries are. They need to ask, what does the book say? Why are we doing this? Why do we do the things we do? Why do we function as we function? If we don't know where the boundaries are, we'd best get on with learning where they are. You know, one of the things that helped me, and I want to, before I close, let me say this quickly. One of the things that helped me, however simple this may sound to you, is the day I realized the church did not evolve. The church didn't evolve. The worship did not evolve. The mission of the church did not evolve. The work of the church did not evolve. God just created it that way. As surely as in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, he created the church. He created the worship. He created the plan of salvation. It did not evolve. And it was created by an unchanging God who is not the least bit interested in my creativity. I don't think God has a bit of interest in my creativity. What he's interested in is some people who will trust and obey. That's what he wants. People who will say, this is the book, this is what it says, just do it. And we will learn, sooner or later, by and by, we'll learn it was best that we did it. And all along he knew what was best for us. How important. May I say to you in closing, the devil doesn't set any boundaries. You remember that time that he came and here the sons of God have come to appear, and here's Satan, he's there. He's come, and the Lord asked him, he said, where you been? And he said, well, I've been going up and down, to and fro. The devil just wanders, and he's trespassing. He doesn't set any boundaries. He didn't recognize any boundaries, and he is tempting us to do the same thing, I can assure you. It's easy to wander. The easiest thing you'll ever do is just wander. But when you're wandering, you're trespassing, And we need to come back within the fold. After all, doesn't the book say something about all we like sheep have gone astray? We're wandering. Is there a remedy? Yes, there's a remedy. Dead in trespasses and sin. Listen to that boundary. But we can hear the gospel. He that believeth, listen to the boundaries. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in Jesus' name, for the remission of your sins. I can hear the boundaries. God takes seriously the lines that He has drawn, I can assure you. His boundaries He has prescribed. You can't die and get away from boundaries. You know, one might say, well, I'm tired of boundaries. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of talking about being in the fold or out of the fold. So when we get out of this world, we'll have to worry about it. You'll never get away from boundaries. What the rich man and Lazarus found over yonder, Luke 16, they found a boundary. It was unbelievable. There was a place of torment, and there was a place of rest and peace. And there was a gulf, there was a chasm between those places that was uncrossable. There was an unbelievable boundary out there. The rich man and Lazarus and heaven and hell and the saved and the lost. Those are real, and they will be very real to us as we come into that great day. We're going to close with that. If you're here tonight and you are not a member of the Lord's church, and you want to escape, this is the way that Peter puts it, we've escaped. We got over the wall. We escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. How do we escape? Through obedience to the gospel. Through faith and repentance and confession of the Christ and baptism for the remission of our sins. And the Lord will put us into the church. He'll put us in His fold. Safe within the fold. Maybe you're here tonight, you're a member of the church, you've obeyed the gospel. This is not news, any news to you, but you've wandered away from God. You need to come back to Him. Why not? Come back. Get safe within the fold of God. While we stand, while we sing.